We're finishing up a three-part series entitled Changing Our Culture at McLean Bible Church. And what we've been talking about is our need to build a culture of discipleship that permeates every nook and cranny of McLean Bible Church. And the reason we need to do this is because we have a mission here at McLean Bible Church. Let's say our mission together. Ready? Say it with me. To make an evangelistic impact on secular Washington with the message of Jesus Christ. And we've said that in order to be able to do this mission, we here at McLean need to be an army of personal evangelists. But we also said that only disciples live that kind of lifestyle, and therefore we need to be an army of disciples here at McLean Bible Church. And using the Multiply book is just the way we're getting started in that culture change. Last week, what we talked about was, what does a disciple look like? I mean, if we're going to change our culture to build disciples, then what exactly is our measure of success? What are the distinguishing characteristics of what a disciple looks like? And we went through that last week and talked about why, as believers in Christ, we should aspire to be disciples. And if you've missed either one of those messages, I want to urge you to go online and download or podcast the message or pick up a CD out in the lobby here at Tyson's. Because here at McLean Bible Church, we want you to know not only what we're doing, but we want you to know why we're doing it. This is your church family. And you need to know what's going on and why it's going on so that you can be excited about being a part of it. Now, over the last 2 weeks, what we've been saying constantly is this phrase, that every believer is not a disciple. We've been saying that a disciple is a person who has crossed a line, that a disciple is a person who's made a higher commitment. A commitment to live differently and see the world differently and run their lives differently than not just normal people around them, but even than other believers around them. And this has caused a little bit of confusion, saying that believers and disciples are not the same. On our Facebook page, someone, we don't know whether it was a gentleman or a lady, posted this. And it said, "Hi, Lon, I was really surprised tonight to hear you say you don't have to be a disciple. I may have misunderstood what you were saying, but it sounded like you were separating Christians into non-disciple believers and disciples. I have never heard such a distinction from a Bible-preaching church before. Would really be interested to get feedback on your position on this. Thanks." And our communications director pointed out to me that since this was posted in public, that whatever answer I give to this person, we should make it a public answer. And so I thought, okay, we'll make it public. I'll preach on it. How much more public can you make it than that? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this concept that a believer and a disciple are not the same thing. And one word of introduction or balance before we get into this, I just want you to know that there are a lot of fine Bible teachers on both sides of this issue. There are a lot of fine Bible teachers who do not agree with the position that I'm going to teach you. Now, I'm convinced what I'm going to teach you is right. I mean, I wouldn't teach it to you if I thought it was wrong. So I'm convinced it's right. But there are a lot of people who they're convinced they're right and they don't agree with me. You know what? It's okay. This is not a mark of orthodoxy, like the deity of Christ or the Trinity or the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible, okay? If after we're done with all of this, you don't fully agree with my position, hey, you can still come here, you can still lead here, you can still eat in the cafe here, okay? Is that all right? Everybody okay with that? All right, so we're good now, right? All right, but I am convinced I'm right, and I'm going to try to show you why from the Bible. So here we go. Luke chapter 14 is our passage, And we begin at verse 25. Now the Bible says, large crowds were going along with Jesus. And at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the very last time, where he's going to be arrested, where he's going to be crucified. And the Bible tells us that there was a large crowd tagging along. Now you would think Jesus would have been thrilled to have all these people buzzing around him. But look what he does. Verse 26, he turns to the crowd and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, that person cannot be my, what's the next word? Disciple, yes. You say, well, Lon, I don't get this. I mean, in the Ten Commandments, right? The Bible tells us that we're to love our father and our mother, that we're to honor our father and our mother. And the Bible tells us throughout that we're to love our husband, love our wife, love our children. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? Well, it's all about context here, friends, if we want to understand what Jesus is talking about. We've got to make sure we keep what he said in context. Remember what we love to say around here, a text without a context is a pretext. What that means is, if you take a verse out of the Bible, out of context, and you throw it up on the wall like a piece of spaghetti, and then you say to your friend, well, what do you think it means? And your friend says, well, I don't know. What do you think it means? Friends, this is a definite and certain way to come up with misinterpretations of the Bible and theological error. For example, Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do the same. Whatsoever you doest, do quickly. All right, now I just took three Bible verses out of context, put them together, and built a case from the Bible for you to go hang yourself and to do it as quickly as you possibly can. Now, you really think God wants you to go hang yourself as quickly as you can? Of course not. But these verses, I mean, they say what they say, but they're not in the context in which they were written. Context, context, context. We must interpret what the Bible says in context. And when we do, here in Luke chapter 14, Jesus' words make perfect sense. The context of Luke 14 is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And he knows that anyone who stands with him as his disciple is going to suffer and maybe die. And therefore, Jesus turns to this crowd and says, hey, you can follow me if you want, but if you really plan on being my disciple, then that's going to carry a price. It's a price that you're only going to be willing to pay, and you're only going to be able to pay if you love me supremely, if you love me preeminently, more than you love your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your children, your wife, more than you love even your own self. That's how you're going to have to love me to take what's coming when you take on being my disciple. Now, in context, do we see what Jesus is saying? We do. Okay. All he was doing was calling these people who were following him to a higher level of commitment than just being tag-alongers. He was calling them to be disciples and make that commitment that's of a higher level. With me? Okay. He wasn't telling them to hate their dad. All right? Good. Verse 27. And whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my what? My disciple. Jesus said, because you got to count the cost. Here's what he says. For which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is unable to finish it, all who see it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build, but he wasn't able to finish it. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, doesn't first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to defeat the one coming against him with 20,000 men? And if he decides he can't, while the other king is far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, if you want to be my disciple, you need to count the cost before you do it. Therefore, whoever of you does not forsake all that they have, in context, meaning, in comparison to their dedication to me, they cannot be my disciple. Wow, what a passage, huh? And would you notice what the central theme in this passage is? The phrase is repeated three times. What did Jesus say three times? He said, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. Now, did Jesus say, if you don't do all these things, you cannot have your sins forgiven? Did he say that? No. Did Jesus say, if you don't do all these things, you cannot go to heaven and have eternal life? Did he say that? No. He said, if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple, because friends, salvation and discipleship are not the same thing. They're different things. Salvation is for everyone. Discipleship is for those who are supremely committed. Salvation is based on coming to the cross. Discipleship is based on carrying the cross. Salvation is based on Christ dying for us. Discipleship is based on us being willing to die for Christ. Salvation is a free gift. But according to what Jesus says here in Luke 14, discipleship has a price. And we can see this difference just from looking at verses in the Bible that talk about these two subjects. Hey, salvation, how about these verses? Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Titus 3, 5. God saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. What does the Bible say about salvation? It says salvation has no human works necessary, no human effort necessary, no human activity necessary, no cost to us necessary, but rather it is God's free gift to us based on the work of Christ on the cross for you and me. Now, what does the Bible say about discipleship? Well, let's read. Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Therefore, whoever of you does not forsake all that they have, they cannot be my disciple. The point is that discipleship is not a free gift. It costs us a lot. So, can we summarize? Everybody okay out there? Y'all still with me? Okay, let's summarize. The Bible teaches that there is a big difference between being a believer and being a disciple. A believer, pistuantes in the Greek, simply means a person who believes something. You say, Lon, that is so profound. No, I didn't say it would be profound. It's not profound. It just means a believer is a person who believes something. And in this case, a believer is a person who believes that the work that Jesus did for them on the cross fully and eternally covers their sins and grants them eternal life and heaven. That's a believer. Disciples, however, mathetes in the Greek, are people who are learners and who loyally follow their teachers around and who observe them and try to imitate them and try to become like them. You know, like Socrates, like Aristotle. And Jesus even referred to this. He said, Luke chapter 6, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, every disciple, after they have been fully trained, will be like their teacher. And this is the goal of a disciple, to become like Christ, to become Christ-like in everything they do and say and think. Got it? Got it. I had one person write me and say, what is this now, this church? We're just going by stuff that Lon makes up, and because he says it and doesn't give any biblical justification, we're just going to believe it? Okay. Well, now you understand the biblical justification, right? And whether you agree with me or not, at least you can see Lon just didn't make this up. Okay? I believe that the Bible teaches this distinction. So, that's as far as we're going to go in talking theologically about believers versus disciples, but we still have one very important question we need to ask, and you know what it is. So all of you friends out there on the internet and all of us here, here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, thank you. How sweet. You say, Lon, so what? Okay, so I understand what you're saying now. Maybe he really did convince me that this is biblical, this distinction. But what difference does it make to me? I mean, when I walk out of my house, so I know there's a difference between a believer and a disciple. What is there practically for me here? Well, remember, in Luke chapter 14, there were two things Jesus was doing. The first thing he was doing is he was defining what it took to be a disciple, right? Telling us that that's different than a believer. But the other thing he was doing was laying out the cost for us of what it's going to cost to be a disciple. Remember what he said. He said, you shouldn't start building a building without counting the cost. You shouldn't start a war without counting the cost. And Jesus said, you shouldn't sign on the dotted line to be a disciple before you count the cost. And there are three costs to being a disciple that the Bible tells us about, and they're all right here in Luke 14, and Jesus gave all three of them to us. And don't you love that about Jesus? I do. That when he's calling us to something and asking us to do something, that he doesn't hide the cost from us. So like we sign the contract, then there's all this fine print we didn't know about. Don't you love that? Man, when he asks you to do something, Jesus puts it right up front. This is what it's going to cost you. So at least you know what you're getting into. So here it is. Want to be a disciple? Here are the three costs. Number one. Cost number one of being a disciple is that we must make Jesus Christ number one in our life, supreme, preeminent in our life with no challengers. Jesus said this. He said, if anyone comes to me, Luke 14, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, that person cannot be my disciple. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, I have to be first in your life. I got to be number one in your life, and I cannot have any rivals at all for my place in your life. I ran into this young lady in the lobby a while back, and she was telling me about the fact that there was a gentleman who was pursuing her romantically very hard, but he wasn't a believer yet. And I love what she said to me. She said, you know, Lon, I really like this guy a lot. She said, but I'm not going to trade God for any man. And I thought, wow, that's awesome, huh? I know most of the ladies are clapping, but that's great. That's great. Okay. But I thought to myself, now this is the language of discipleship. This is a person who has put Christ first in her life, and she has kept him first in her life, and she says, I don't care what comes along, he stays first in my life. That is cost number one of being a disciple. Cost number two is if we want to be a disciple, we've got to make God's will for our life our supreme marching orders. Jesus said it, Luke 14, whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And you know, when it comes to this idea of us carrying our cross, there's a lot of misunderstanding as to exactly what the Bible means. A lot of us think when the Bible says we need to carry our cross, that the imagery here is, oh, I'm going to have all kinds of tragedy, and I'm going to have all kinds of hardship, and I'm going to have all kinds of trouble, and I just kind of bear up under it and just carry my cross. Well, I'm not saying that we might not have trouble and hardship and tragedy in our life, but that is not the imagery of carrying our cross. Let me tell you what it is. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed and he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." We remember that? Yeah. Okay. Well, what was God's will for Jesus at that moment? It was for him to go carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha, where they were going to crucify him, saying, "Your will be done in my life, and I'm going to carry my cross." We're synonymous to Jesus in saying that, in that imagery. And when Jesus says to us we need to carry our cross, what he means is we need to have that same kind of commitment to doing God's will in our life, whatever it may be, hard, easy, without any kind of wavering. Carrying our cross means that same commitment to the will of God that Jesus had. Do we understand that now? We got that? And this is the second cost of being a disciple, is that we see God's will as the marching orders for our life. Not what we want to do, not what we feel like doing, the will of God. Third, and finally, if we want to be a disciple, then number three, we have to put everything we have on the altar for Christ. We must be willing to do that. Jesus said it, Luke 14, "Therefore, whoever of you does not forsake all that they have," Jesus said, "cannot be my disciple." Now, does that mean that in order to be a disciple of Jesus, immediately we've got to go sell everything we've got, get rid of our cars, get rid of our house, get rid of our golf clubs, get rid of our furniture, and give everything away and forsake all that we have to be his disciple? No. That's not what Jesus is saying in context. What he's saying is that when he asks for any of this, we have to be willing to forsake it. We have to be willing to put it on the altar. We have to be willing to walk away from it. Our pride, our ego, our image, our money, our creature comforts, our possessions, our social status, our inheritances, our job, our ambitions in life. Whatever it is, Jesus said, if I ask you to forsake it, then you have to be willing to do that. That's what a disciple does. It all goes on the altar. Jesus lets us keep a lot of it, even though it's on the altar. But if he decides not to, it's on the altar. You know, when we talk about ambitions in life, for example, my ambition in life when I was 21 years old was to be a research chemist. But I had to put that on the altar and give it up because, you know what? God didn't want me to be a research chemist. He wanted me to be a pastor. And I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wanted to be a pastor, but he had to put that on the altar because God wanted him to be martyred. And I think of Johnny Erickson Tada. I'm sure at 16, her ambition in life was just to keep walking around on two legs, ambulatory, like she'd done for the first 16 years of her life. But she had to put that on the altar. I could go on, but the point, I think, is very clear. Disciples must die to their own plans for their life. They have to die to that. It goes on the altar. And this is the third cost of being a disciple. You say, "Wow, Lon, so what are you trying to do, scare me out of being a disciple? I mean, after listening to all this, I mean, I'm going to take my multiply book and go back in the lobby. I'm going to turn it back in. I mean, I'm not trying to scare you out of being a disciple. For goodness sake, if anything, I'm trying to talk you into being a disciple. However, I wouldn't be fair to you if I didn't tell you the costs that Jesus said are involved in doing this. I don't want to lure you into being a disciple without being totally upfront, complete disclosure about what this means in our lives. But may I say one thing in closing? Having been a believer for 44 years and having tried to be a disciple that whole period, I've learned one thing by observation, and that is when you meet somebody who really is born again, you meet somebody who's really saved to the uttermost, to quote from the Bible. You meet somebody who, I mean Jesus Christ, has moved into their life, you know, hook, line, sinker, anchor, motor, boat, trailer, everything. The whole thing. And has radically changed their life. You meet somebody like that. You know what my experience has been? And you tell them that there's a cost that Jesus wants from them to be a disciple. They don't care. They're happy to pay it. They're excited to pay it. Because in their mind, Jesus deserves everything they've got and more in light of all that he's done for them. And no matter what cost you tell them is involved, they don't flinch. They're happy to pay it. The Apostle Paul had that attitude. Listen to what he said, and we're done. He said, "But what things, Philippians chapter 3, were gained for me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Indeed, Paul says, "I count all things as loss in exchange for the surpassing excellence of knowing Christ and being found in him." Ladies and gentlemen, that is a disciple talking right there. Paul says, doesn't matter. I'll lose it all. I'll trade it all in for Christ. He can have it all in light of what he's done for me because he deserves it all. You know what? I hope that's where your heart is today. I hope that's where my heart is. That we would be in a position where we can say, you know, Lord Jesus, I wouldn't do this for anybody. But if you ask me to do it, I'd be happy to do it for you, Lord. I'd be thrilled to do it for you because of all that you've done for me. That's a disciple. May God help us be those people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us a heart to want to be disciples and to love you so deeply that there is no price you could ask from us that we won't pay. Gladly. And so, draw us into a deeper and more serious walk with you, Lord. And help us here at McLean Bible Church to build that army of disciples. That we might go out into this town and that we might make an inundating, culture-dominating impact on our nation's capital. Not for our glory, not for our reputation, but for the glory and the reputation of Jesus. Lord, use us to that purpose here in Washington, D.C. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what do God's people say? Amen. What do you say? What did you say? Amen. Amen.